Would you kindly turn to the book of Job? The book of Job, chapter 9. And we'll read together from verse 25. Job chapter 9 and verse 25. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself, I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any dead man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Shall we turn now to the first letter of Paul to Timothy? 1 Timothy is chapter 2, or rather chapter 3, and we'll read a verse or two from chapter 2, please, and it's verse 3. That's it, chapter 2 and verse 3 of 1 Timothy. The last three words of verse number 3, God our Savior, who will of all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles or the nations in faith and verity. Now that's all we read, and God will bless to us the reading of his good word, that which we have already listened to. Undoubtedly, dear friends, God has, in his kindness, has given to us a book that shows us the way to heaven, that teaches us the way to heaven. How kind it was of God to move 40 men at different times and in different circumstances to write the books that we have before us, the 66 books of the Bible. How kind it was of God, as we have already been reminded today, of sending us beloved Son when the fullness of the time has come into this world, to the end that you and I might be saved. God is a God of love, and we delight to quote that lovely word that we have in 1 John, God is love. And also, we do have pleasure in also repeating that God is light. Oh, dear beloved friends here tonight, we thank God for the Holy Scriptures and also for the fact that he so God down from the glory the Savior came, down to the cross and the death of shame. Gazing in wonder, I there exclaim, Jesus died for me. Ah, dear friend, what about you tonight? Can you with joy look by faith to Calvary and say, and he died for me? I tell you, friend, that gives one joy and confidence too as we look into eternity to realize that the God's beloved Son, he took my guilty place, as another has said, in rich abounding grace. He took my guilty place. Though great was my disgrace, he died for me. I tell you, the Apostle Paul, he could write to the Ephesians in chapter 5 and speak of Christ's love to the church and said he loved the church and he gave himself for it. Oh, how wonderful, how precious, how blessed. Ah, yes, dear friend. And as he writes through to the Ephesians in chapter 5, in the opening verses, as it were, he would take in to account the little assembly, and he would write to the Ephesians, and he'd say he loved us, and he gave himself for us. And surely that brings delight to the heart of each and every one who's saved by the grace of God. But still he would get nearer, and he would write the epistle to the Galatians, in chapter 2, and verse 20. And what does he say? He loved me, and he gave himself for me. That brings salvation, friend. And I wonder tonight in the gospel meeting, how many can really appreciate the fact that he loved me, and he gave himself for me. How many of us have recognized that he took our guilty place? He was my substitute, and he became answerable to God for my guilt and for my sin. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. Here we have brought before us words, dear friend, that have given me exercise on the past and even before the gospel meeting. We have a man, and he brought before us as one who has been thinking seriously about his little span here in this world, about his little life here in this world. And what is our life? It's even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's your life. That's my life. Oh, dear friend, considering the brevity of life, considering how we go on top speed to eternity, I wonder, have you thought of your destiny? I wonder, have you thought of meeting God? Oh, that solemn word that we have in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. Just like terror to your soul tonight, if you're not saved by the grace of God. Prepare to meet thy God. Before 12 o'clock tonight, there'll be thousands. I venture to say thousands, friend, in North America, who the last into eternity, young men and young women, and aged friends too. But abound, is it to the many mansions where eternal rest is found? What about your precious soul? Oh, yes, our brother has been bringing before us the word. And what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? The Lord Jesus, he's preparing preachers there. He spoke those words, I believe, first of all, to the disciples, before he would send them forth to preach to the emperor, to the preacher, to the emperor before him, that he might prepare them. Oh, every man has a soul. Every man has a soul. And what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Here's a person, and why it has called his attention in those days, the swift ships. He says now, my days are swifter than a post. And the way of communicating in those days was by dromedary or by animal, or swift person who could run and bear the tidings to another who in turn bore the tidings to another. Oh, he says, my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good. They are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. Now, you see, realize this. But how do we see him? According to the verse that followed, he has a complaint. He has a heaviness. Oh, it seems to take the joy out of life. The very fact that he's hastening on from eternity. Haven't we sung together, life at best is very brief? Like the falling of a leaf. Like the binding of a sheaf being time. Oh, here we have entered upon another week. This is the first day of the week. Dear friend, and why before the seventh day of the week? The earth could be settling in around that coffin of yours, a few feet below the surface. What about your precious soul? What about your precious soul? The Lord, he know God's servant Paul. Ah, he could say with joy and right to the Corinthians, for we know that of our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is the language of everyone that's saved by the grace of God. Ah, dear friend, we know that death, the last enemy that shall be destroyed, is death. We have no pleasure in thinking of death. But at the same time, thank God, we can look beyond death. And in a moment, to leave this world and go into the presence of God, the child of God has the best of it. We know that of our earthly house of this tabernacle, where does all? We have a building of God, and house not made with hand, eternal in the heaven. The Apostle Peter, why, as he looks forward to eternity, there he is in his advanced state of years. Why, one who he's well advanced in years. And what is he waiting for? He's waiting on the fulfillment of that word that the Lord Jesus spoke to him in John chapter 21. Ah, the days when old age would come on, and when he would be born to another, raised by another person. And he says, knowing shortly, he said, that I must put off this my tabernacle. What was his desire? As a desire of the Christian, as a true shepherd, to leave something with the God's dear people that would profit them, to leave something with them that would be of spiritual value. Dear friend, we know that shortly, to leave off this tabernacle. Oh yes, if you were to leave off that tabernacle, and your soul take its flight into eternity, remember, dear friend, it's heaven's glory, and hell or hell's gloom. One or the other, make no mistake about it, is either heaven or hell for eternity. Heaven or hell for eternity. Don't let the devil deceive you and think there's no hell, dear friend. Oh, there's a fierce-burning hell. And God's beloved Son, who spoke of his Father, and spoke of the Father's house, and spoke of the glory that he had with the Father before he came into this world. Ah, dear friend, he didn't speak so much about that as he did of the awful, awful place of torment. Oh, I tell you, friend, repeatedly, God's beloved Son, he knew what awaited those who would die without Christ. But here's a man, let us continue. Ah, he says in this verse, verse 28, I am afraid of all my sorrows. What's causing you sorrow? The brevity of life is causing me sorrow, he would have told you. Does it not cause you sorrow, friend? Young man, dear girl, what about you, dear friend, who has perhaps the greater part of your life behind you, like the speaker? What about your soul? Oh, he says, I have sorrows. Not only so, but something else caused him sorrow. He says here in verse number 28, I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. God will not hold you innocent, dear friend. Why? Why will he not hold you innocent? Because of John, Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23, the word of God says, for there is no difference. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have sinned against God. He'll not hold you innocent. You have sinned against God, friend. And it's a most solemn thing, a serious matter, to sin against God. To sin against the one who holds your life in his hand. As Daniel, that night of revelry, that night of the big feast, when, of course, he would make a feast for 1,000 of his lords. And all those, about 1,000 or more, perhaps, were gathered. And there they were. Why, the great men, with their wives and their concubines and all, with the revelry and sin of the day, dear friend, and they didn't realize that God was looking on. But Daniel wasn't found amongst them. Oh, no. That godly man wouldn't waste time with those wives. He wouldn't, friend. There he was, with exercise before his God about Israel and the coming of the future of that nation. There's something that's causing sorrow and consternation to the king. It's the fingers of a man, and he's writing over against the candlestick on the wall. What is he writing?
He's writing three or four words that made the king tremble. In fact, he turned pale, and his knees began to smite one against the other. What troubled him? Dear friend, oh, he realizes that God has spoken to him. He realized that he had a living God to deal with. He realized that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
What are we right? Sufficient for to upset things that night.
Sufficient to cause a king, indeed, to call on the wise men.
Oh, have we sought help from the wise men of Babylon?
The wise men of Babylon to this day cannot help, friend.
Those religious leaders have gone before the great numbers and lead them on to eternity instead of hell to flee from the wrath to come.
To flee from the wrath to come. But Daniel was brought in. And as a faithful servant of Christ, of God, he would tell him, oh, he said, the God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not glorified? What about your sin? What about your sin? Hast thou not glorified? He brought before him his sinful past, his wickedness, his rebellion. What about your sin and rebellion against the living God? Oh, dear friend, you have God to deal with.
Oh, thou wilt not hold me innocent
on account of my sin. How much have you done with God's beloved Son? And you, could it not be said of you, many summers you have wasted, ripened harvests you have seen, winter snows by spring have melted, and yet you linger in your sin, rejecting God's lovely Son, rejecting God's beloved Son, friend. God will not have it, and he'll not let you away with it. Don't you think of it, dear friend. It's an awful insult against the God of heaven, the rejection of God's beloved Son. I have thought of it in days gone by. Is it possible that an individual can sin sufficient to merit an eternity in the lake of fire? Yes, friend. Think of God's beloved Son. These last days hath spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, has made a full provision that every poor sinner out of hell could have their sins forgiven. Oh, I could enjoy peace with God, and he'll not hold you innocent, friend, if you reject his beloved Son, who has called long and has called so patiently. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Oh, he says tonight, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ah, dear friend, he'll not he hold you innocent for rejecting the great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But something more caused him sorrow. And here we see it, friend. He says, if I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean? He says, you'll throw me in the ditch. I said, well, you'll cast me from you. Dear friend, this thing before us, that is a vain thing, to continue trying to get to heaven by means of your works. What are you resting on tonight as you sit in the gospel meeting? Oh, you may say, I was baptized, you were sprinkled. Aha. And of course I was made a child of God, an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. That's what I learned too when I was a wee lad and went to a certain place. The question used to be asked, and what did your godfathers and godmothers do for you? Ah, the answer was, they did promise and vow three things in my name. First, that I should renounce the devil and all his works, the pomp and vanity of this wicked world, and all the sinful lusts of the flesh. Secondly, that I should believe in God the Son, who made me and all mankind. And thirdly, in God the Holy Ghost, who sanctifieth me and all the elect people of God. Have you done it? Have you done it, friend? Why, up to the present, you're still without Christ, a Christ rejecter. Oh, dear friend, and you must say, well, I go to my church, I say my prayers. Have you peace with God? Are you content with that? Are you content with that, friend? I tell you, some of us were members of a large family who did the best we could Lord's Day, as we have told some already today. How we used to gather around the old fireside in the place where we lived, and a large family, and sang hymns, and read the scriptures, and prayed together, and thus the day passed, dear friend. But many a time we thought about eternity. After all this, will it take us to heaven? Saying your prayers, and reading the Bible, and going to your church. We are not here to insult anybody going to the church, but it will not take you to heaven. What does the Word of God say? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One will ever get to heaven and walk around and say, here I am, after a great struggle. How did you get? Oh, by means of my works, not a bit of a friend. No man can by any means redeem his brother, nor by your wealth will you get there. According to Psalm number 49, no man can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of the soul is precious, and must be let alone forever. Oh, dear friend, it's not by works nor by wealth, but it's by God's beloved Son. But he says something here before we pass on. Ah, he says here, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and he said we should come together in judgment. And he says, neither is there any dead man or arbiter betwixt us, one who could lay his hand upon us both. Ah, dear friend, he longed. He felt his danger. He felt the distance. And he felt, oh, here I am, and there's no one to help, no one to lay his hand upon us both, upon God and man. Ah, dear friend, that's the worst too. Prior to Calvary, prior to Bethlehem, shall I say, but down from the glory the Saviour came. His God's beloved Son, why God led upon one who is mighty. That's really the matter of God, of our salvation. Thank God we have found one who can help us. It's God manifest in flesh. In the three or four times over, we have that word in that we have in Psalm number 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Why do you visit him? Such an insignificant creature? A poor sinner? A worm of the dust, friend? According to Job chapter 25? Ah, dear friend, wonder of wonders, God's beloved Son came down from the glory. God himself visited this scene. He was manifest in flesh. What life were? What was the reason? What was the purpose? That as a man, he would die one day upon the cross. Sin entered into this world by one man's disobedience. It was necessary that one man, a sinless man, a perfect man, should become answerable to the God of heaven for your sins and for mine. That blessed one as a man, having passed through this world, there came a day when Jesus, knowing that the hour was come when he must leave this world and go unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He would refuse the crown from the hands of men, John chapter 6. He knew he would be despised and rejected. How he could communicate with his disciples what was going to take up place up there at Jerusalem. Dear friend, the day came, we see in the man of sorrows, despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Ah, dear friend, we see him before our rulers, and it was impossible for them to accuse him of having done evil. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. I see a perfect man. I see a man capable, oh, satisfying a holy God and the claims of his throne. I see a man capable of laying his hand, as it were, upon the poor sinner and upon the holy God, and to bring about to effect reconciliation. And thank God, that's exactly what took place. Think of three scriptures in this connection. Romans chapter 5. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. When we were enemies, yes. And 2 Corinthians is a chapter 4 there. I see God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. I see something more, dear friend, Paul, as he writes his letter to the Colossians, and he lets us know that we who are alienated in our minds internally and by wicked works externally, we have been reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Oh, dear friend, we can bless God. That's why the child of God continually appreciates the grace of God. He's continually praising the God of heaven for the great salvation that has come to us through the death, burial, and glorious resurrection. Here's a person that Job looked for, a dead man, one who could bring us together. And thank God that man was found in the person of God's beloved Son. He accomplished the great work at Calvary. The great victory was fought, friend, and was won by God's beloved Son. He died for our sin according to the Scriptures. He was buried and was raised again from among the dead according to the Scriptures. He was seen of His own during 40 days then. And at last He was received up into glory. And God says, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Dear friend, tonight there's salvation in Christ. Without Christ there's no salvation. And here we have joy in telling you, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, God our Savior, He will of all men to be saved, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. Jesus died for all the children of the world. And dear friend, He died to the end that you might be saved from going down to hell, and that you might enjoy a better life, life more abundant in Jesus. And no difficulty in letting you know again that it's almost 56 years ago since God in His kindness saved my precious soul as a boy of 14. One of the happiest men in the world, friend. Why? Because I know Christ as my Savior and heaven as my home. What about you tonight? Why live in misery? Why live under the shadow of death? Why live, dear friend, in danger of being cut down? Because God has said through His servant, because there is wrath, beware, lest He take thee away with His throat, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and not without remedy. What about your precious soul tonight? God loves you. He manifests still further His grace in permitting you to come to the gospel meeting. Oh, you may say, I just came along and without being asked. Ah, dear friend, who gave you the desire? Who gave you the willingness? Who gave you the health and strength? By Him we live, we move, we have our being. There was one proud king who extended his arm. He was going to lay hold on a servant of God one day, and his arm remained like that. Oh, dear friend, filled with terror, what did he do? Oh, in his awful condition, he humbly asked the man of God to pray for him. Dear friend, here we are. And by Him we live. We move. We have our being. What about your soul tonight? God wants to save you. He can save you in the seat where you sit. And I'll quote two verses of the Word of God to the end, that you might be saved. What are they? For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on Him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. May the Lord bless His word, shall we pray. Our blessed God, we give Thee thanks for the Lord Jesus, and rejoice that Thou hast been pleased, our God, to reveal Thyself to us in that blessed One who lived in this world, our God, for those 33 years. And we give Thee thanks for His life, and praise Thee for His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross.
and we rejoice when we consider his great triumph over death. And here we are preaching Christ as the only Savior, mighty to save. Be pleased to bless the good word of God read and spoken tonight, and grant our God that poor sinners might indeed retain thy word. Oh, defeat a cruel devil who would seek to snatch away the incorruptible seed from their hearts at this time. Grant that he may be defeated, and grant that sinners may be awakened up to flee from the wrath to come and to accept Christ as their own and personal Savior. Make our hearts glad, O God. Bless thy beloved people. And now as we will leave this place, we desire that thou wilt take us to our respective homes in safety and preserve us, as we ask all giving thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll bring our meeting to a close by singing the last verse of that second hymn that our brother announced, hymn number 89, verse 2. Oh, what will you do with Jesus? The call comes low and clear. The solemn words are sounding in every listening ear. Eternal life's in the question, and joy through eternity. Then what will you do with Jesus? Oh, what shall the answer be? What shall the answer be? We'll bring our meeting to a close by singing this verse number 2. And we thank you again most sincerely for coming along to the meeting tonight.
Oh, what will you do with Jesus?